chapter 2. This is, of course, the Pentecostal text. And I'm going to read several verses here this morning. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. It sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthenians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in parts of Libya, about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." They were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass, in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, that they shall, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood. Therefore, that great and notable day of the Lord come. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Praise God. We have a wonderful, rich history here at First Pentecostal Church, all the way back to 1907. And all that I've known and learned about events of the beginnings of the days of this church go back now about 109 years ago, when there was a move of God. It began up near Broad Street in some sort of a livery stable where meetings were held and preachers preached there, who evangelists that had traveled. One of them had actually been to Azusa Street, the outpouring of the Spirit, and he began to travel along with another brother from down, I think, in Durham, North Carolina, over in Durham, North Carolina, and began to travel. And they traveled from Florida up north and eventually found themselves here in this community through some family connections, and began to preach the Pentecostal experience, preach about the outpouring of the Spirit of God. And so there's a lot more than I could ever say in just a short introduction here today, but just to say this and to make it very clear, we have a wonderful history in Pentecost here, and I'm thankful for that, but I am not going to in any way suggest that because we have this wonderful heritage in Pentecost, that just because of that, we can continue to be Pentecostal, just in name only. But if we are to be what we started out to be, then we must be a Pentecostal movement. We must be a church that is continuing to experience the outpouring of the Spirit of God. Amen. Whenever Peter stood up that day, all the accusations were flying. These must be drunk. But it's awful early in the day for people to be drinking. What's going on here? People are speaking in all these different nationalities, and people from different locations are able to understand what they're saying in their own native tongue. strange and amazing things are happening here. And as I said, accusations, they must be drunk. But Peter stands up that day. And remember, Peter is the one who usually when he stands up to speak, he's sticking his foot in his mouth. He's making a big blunder and a mistake. But now this is a different Peter that stands up this day. This is a Peter that's now filled with the Holy Ghost. This is a Peter now that's endued with power and called of God to preach. And this is his first Pentecostal message. Actually, it's the first recorded Pentecostal message on the day of Pentecost as the Spirit of God was poured out on that day. 50 days after the resurrection was this day Pentecost. 50 days after. And so we have a Sunday today that has been given the title Pentecost Sunday. 50 days back, 7 weeks back, was Easter Sunday. And so Pentecost Sunday falls different in the sea every year because Easter falls different in the year. You'll have to read up about that, why it happened. Something about the alignment of the moon and the stars. And you can read up about why Easter is at a different date every year. This year is very early. It was in March. And then sometimes it's toward the latter part of April. But whenever that falls, 50 days later is that day that we commemorate Pentecost Sunday. Now, I think one question that I would like to just pose to all of us here today is this: that if it was this wonderful outpouring of Pentecost on the day of Pentecost that started the church, that began the New Testament church, then how can the New Testament church ever be able to continue what God has called us to be without the same power? How could we ever be what God has called us to be? And how could we ever function as a New Testament church without having the same glorious experience active in our lives today? Amen. Pentecost is not a denomination. Pentecost is an experience in the Spirit. Pentecost is an experience for every believer. Everyone who's come to Jesus Christ and has been born again of the Spirit of God is a candidate to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. Amen. The scripture says that it is the promise of the Father. It's the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, which is New Testament terminology. It's also the promise of the Father or the blessing of the Father that has been given to us. Acts 2 and 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. You and me fall into that last category. He was talking to the group that was there that day. Peter preached to them and said, this experience is not just for the 120. This is for everyone, every believer. It's for you. It's for your children. And it is for all of us that are afar off. Of every succeeding generation that was going to follow, everyone has the wonderful promise, and you can move into this wonderful experience in the Holy Ghost. Amen. So don't be confused about this, because the Holy Ghost is not the Holy Spirit, one and the same, is not an it. The Holy Ghost is a person. Amen. He is the third person of the Trinity. If we receive it, then it's like something that we possess and we control. It's just the opposite of that. We are baptized into Him, the Holy Ghost. We're filled up with Him. We're not in control because we have the Holy Ghost. We have it. That's not the way it is. We are filled with the Holy Ghost because He has us. He is to possess us. He's to direct our steps and to lead us and to empower us into whatever task or calling that He has given to every one of us. Amen. He is the third person of the Trinity, the third person of the Godhead. He has all the attributes that God has because He is God. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipresent. He is everywhere. He is omnipotent because He is all-powerful. And every other attribute of God is possessed by the Holy Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And so you and I today can experience the Pentecostal outpouring of the Spirit in our life. Now I can hear some kind of step back and say, well, I'm not really into all that spirit stuff. It's been equated with kind of, you know, shallow and like, you know, we really don't have any word of God to back up what we believe. But oh, we do. We do. We're not standing out here. We're not stepping out into the darkness here. We're standing on the firm foundation of the New Testament, the Word of God, and what God's Word says. So some might step back and say, oh, I'm kind of a word person, and I'm not into all that mystical or spiritual stuff that you're talking about today. But if you're a word person, then you need to be reminded this morning that as a person of the Word of God you hold in your hand is the product of the Holy Ghost. All Scripture is given by inspiration. It was breathed by God. It was inspired of the Holy Ghost. 2 Peter chapter 1, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the Word of God that we read and we teach and we preach from, this is inspired of the Holy Ghost. And every word has come forth by the power of the inspiration of the Spirit. Praise God. Amen. Now, I would certainly never want to demean or belittle your salvation experience, because what a glorious and a wonderful thing that it is. There was some discussion in Sunday school this morning about, you know, the two experiences, the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the same Spirit, but two separate experiences in the Spirit. Amen. And the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, was also involved in you getting saved. Matter of fact, you couldn't have gotten saved if it was not for the function and the ministry of the Holy Ghost. Amen. No way that you could have gotten saved. Because the Bible says that when He comes, when He, the Holy Ghost, comes, He is going to convict us. The Holy Spirit will convict and will confront you with your sin. It makes you aware of your sinfulness and of your need for a Savior. It's the Holy Ghost that brings to your attention your shortcomings, your failures, your sins. The Holy Ghost makes you aware of your need of God and then leads you to that place of repentance where you can be truly born again. John 16 and verse 8, when He has come, speaking of the Holy Ghost, He will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. But not only is the work of the Holy Spirit bringing conviction to the hearts of people. I tell you, it's a wonderful thing when you witness that. And I have many times, even standing behind the pulpit, I've witnessed the work of the Spirit. I've seen people bow their heads. I've seen tears start to run down the faces of people. I've seen folks gripping a little harder on their seat because they were becoming under the influence of the Spirit of God. They were recognizing, I need God in my life, and my sins are being condemned, and I'm being convicted by the working of the Spirit of God. Amen. But not only that, whenever you get saved, the new life that comes to you through Jesus Christ, that new life, there's this regenerating work of the Spirit of God that's bringing to you life and an ability to serve God, an ability to live for God. You have been changed and transformed by this regenerating power of the Holy Ghost. Titus 3 and 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Praise God. So you can't just push the Holy Ghost out of the picture. If you're a New Testament reader, if you've been a student of the Word of God, then you're going to find it all through not only the book of Acts, but through the epistles and all through the Scripture. There you're going to see this repeated emphasis upon the Spirit and the work of the Spirit, and finally the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Praise God. And this wonderful experience. Now for me, and I won't go into all the details because I know I've gone through it so many times with you, but in my own personal life, two things happened when I was a young person, which tied very closely together. When I was about 14 or 15 years old, I don't know exactly the age, but somewhere in there, two things happened. One, a pastor took us on a missions trip to the Navajo Indian Reservation. And the second thing happened within the same span of maybe a year or a year and a half, was we had a revival in our church, and as a young person,
God was moving in such a way, the very same young people that went on that trip, that they were one by one yielding to God and getting in the altar, and they were seeking God with their whole heart, and there was about something like a dozen or more youth, teenagers, that were filled with the Holy Ghost during that revival meeting, baptized in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Praise God. I was one of them. Amen. And they were two significant events in my life that set a course for my future and what God wanted to do. If you want God in your life, if you want to do the will of God, then I encourage you to seek the Lord with your whole heart. Seek the Lord with your whole heart and ask Him, Lord, what you have for me, will you give me everything that you have for me, including the Spirit of God, the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Some folks react, and hopefully there are not any of you here today that react this way. They react to Pentecostalism and to the experience of Pentecost by saying things, I like to worship the Lord reverently and quietly, and I think that there's always a place for all of that. We have times when we are to be quiet, listening and being taught and learning in that kind of, that's just as much the work of the Spirit of God. Amen. And the Spirit of God, sometimes in a service, it is the still, quiet voice of the Lord that speaks, that small, still voice that speaks, that deals with us and makes us aware of God's word and God speaking to us. But we need to remember that on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God was poured out, the Bible says that it was noised abroad. The Pentecostal experience is not something that you can subdue. It's not something that you can control. You are filled by the Spirit of God. And I understand that we are in control in the sense that the Spirit of God is subject to the prophet. I understand that there's not going to be extremism or crazy wild stuff that will be going on if it's truly the genuine move of the Spirit of God. But that doesn't take away from the fact that with the Pentecostal experience, it's much like how it is whenever folks haul all of that coal, Brother Mike Broughton, used to anyway, some of you others, Brother Herman, they would haul that coal and it would finally wind up at a place where they were going to be able to generate electricity. And they would use that coal and they would fire up that coal and then it would make steam. And as a result, the huge, gigantic, massive turbines would begin to turn as a result of that. And there would be lots of racket and lots of noise that would take place in all of that steam and all of that fire and all of that energy as the turbines would begin to turn. The end result was that the power left that power plant and was sent out to all these substations, and then eventually it was sent on to communities and towns and businesses and factories, and it would accomplish what it was sent forth to do. But there's a lot of activity that went on before it actually produced the power and produced the end result. There was a lot of noise and there was a lot of activity that took place during that time. You know, you can't just contain this steam power and this power that's being built up. I mean, it has to go somewhere. That's why that it would be controlled by these turbines so that it would send out the power in the way that it was supposed to go. So is it true in the working of the Spirit of God in our lives and in our churches? Amen. That the Spirit of God, there is this close connection between the outpouring of Pentecost and spiritual power and the task that we have been called to do in these last days. Amen. And if we try to divide the two as if they're not associated in any way, then we move into areas that are not biblical at all. But at the same time, we have to remember that we're human, we're physical. And so when the Holy Ghost begins to fill our lives, then sometimes we just get overwhelmed physically. Our physical body is overwhelmed with the moving of the Holy Ghost in us. On the day of Pentecost, they began to speak with other tongues. There was this expression of, and the Bible says we definitely believe that this is the initial or the first evidence that someone has been filled with the Holy Ghost. But then after that, there'll be many, many other evidences that will begin to be demonstrated in the life of the Pentecostal Christian. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I got too much to say for 30 minutes this morning. Hallelujah. But whenever we're filled with the Holy Ghost, sometimes the Spirit of God that comes on folks, everybody responds differently. Some jump up and run around the church. It's true. Some, they can't contain themselves. They may be moving like this, or physically they're affected by the power of the Holy Ghost in their life. Amen. And sometimes it's the tears that are flowing. Sometimes that's a shout of praise unto God for what's going on in your life. Amen. But eventually, that power that has come into your life has a divine purpose. That doesn't mean we don't need to come for refillings. That doesn't mean that our worship should not be Holy Ghost inspired. Oh, yes, it should, because we're always needing more. We're always needing more to accomplish what he wants us to accomplish. Amen. Praise the Lord. In Jerusalem, it was noised abroad. Everybody heard about it. It couldn't be contained. It couldn't be stopped. They came from miles and miles around to see what is going on in Jerusalem. What is all this? But the purpose of all this activity and action was eventually to send them forth into the harvest field. Amen. So whenever Peter stood up that day and says, these men are not drunk like you think, this is that Joel spoke about and prophesied about. This is that same thing that he prophesied about. So let's go back here and read a little bit in the book of Joel, chapter 2. Amen. The book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 28. This shall come to pass, and of course, these are the exact words that Peter repeats almost verbatim here in Acts chapter 2. Shall come to pass, after thou I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids. In those days will I pour out my spirit. Back up a few verses to verse 23. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given to you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. What he's describing here in this former and latter rain, the former rain was the rain that poured out in the fall of the year so that the ground can be broken, to make the ground soft enough that it can be broken and the seed can be planted. But then just a few months later, 3 or 4 months later, then the latter rains would come. In the latter rain, that was to help the seed to grow and for it to be brought eventually to bear fruit. And so whenever he's talking about this is that Joel talked about, he's talking about the fact that the Spirit of God is going to be poured out upon every generation, young men, young women, old men, old women, everyone. The Spirit of God is going to be poured out upon them. It's for the purpose of this latter rain so that the seed can come forth and that the harvest can be brought in. Amen. That is the purpose of Pentecost, primarily the purpose. So any church, any believer, if you're serious about reaching the lost, then they're also going to have to be serious about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. If you're serious about being an evangelistic church, a missionary church, a church that is reaching out to lost, you're going to have to be serious about what the Bible says about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Everybody with me this morning? Surely you're not going to go to sleep on the Holy Ghost. Surely not. Amen. Amen. So if we have in our heart, and I believe that we do, most in this church, you have in your heart a desire, Lord, that we can reach the lost of our community and our region. Lord, that we can reach the lost around the world through those that are representing us on the mission field and through our prayers and our giving. Lord, we know that if we're going to do this last day task, we cannot get it done without your power in our lives. We cannot accomplish it, Lord, unless we are baptized in the Holy Ghost. So I'm thankful for the jump and the shout and the run and the praising God and the speaking in tongues and every Pentecostal manifestation, because that just kind of lets me know somebody's alive. Somebody's out there has got a hold of something, and they're feeling it. They're experiencing it, and the Spirit of God is at work. And so I'm never going to be the person that's going to stand back and criticize and say, I don't like that, or I don't like. I'm just glad for some signs of life. Glory to God. Amen. Now, the danger is for us to get to the place. We've got a 109-year history. It's a dangerous thing for us to get to the place. Brother Bowman made mention of this morning, that the fact that it's possible for churches to go and go for years and years and years and years and just go on with our routines. Go on, you know, singing our songs and testifying and giving and going on with our routines, but not experiencing the power of Pentecost. A wonderful type, and there are many types in the Old Testament of the church. Samson is a wonderful type of the church. Samson was born, and his calling at birth was to be a deliverer for Israel. The Philistines were always, in the scripture, they were the perennial enemy of the people of God. And the Philistines had come in at that particular time. They had stolen away their goods. They had put Israel under their bondage and even stolen their weapons. They had no way to defend themselves. But Samson was born to be a deliverer. He was raised up at a particular time so that Israel will have someone to fight for them. That's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we are in the culture. That's where God has placed us in these last days. We recognize we're living in a generation that opposes God, is against the Word of God, opposes everything that we believe in. And we may feel like, well, we're small and we can't really get much done. But no, we have been called. We're the church. We're the last day church. We're the New Testament church that's supposed to be filled with the Spirit of God to face the challenges of these last days. We're to be a deliverer. Amen. I think we need to be reminded of that. That Samson was born, and he was not only born to be a deliverer, but he was called of God to be separated. He was bound to a Nazarite vow from the time that he was born. Now, that doesn't mean that the church is necessarily bound to that Nazarite vow, but it does mean that we are to be set apart and different and not be ashamed of that, that God's called us to not be like the world, to not be in step with the world. He's called us to not be identifying with the ways of this world. We're to be a deliverer. The church is to be not like the world, and the church is to be moved by the Spirit of God, motivated and empowered by the Spirit of God. From that day forward, from time to time, the Spirit of the Lord would move upon Samson, and he would go forth into battle, and he would defeat the enemy. Again and again and again, Samson was used to go up against the enemies of God and to bring victories for them and for all of Israel. But then Samson got in trouble. Everybody knows his story. Samson got in trouble because he began to set his eye and his affection on some of those women, Philistine women. It was the thing that was drawing him back into the world. Whatever it is that draws you away from God and the Spirit of God is the very thing that's going to sap you of your spiritual strength. You cannot be actively moving in the Spirit and anointed of the Spirit of God if your heart and your affection is constantly pursuing and loving the things of this world. So his flirting with the world got Samson into big trouble. Again and again, he got closer and closer and closer till finally, you notice that they kept, that these women kept saying, we want to know the source of your strength. I know all the cartoons, you know, they depict Samson as the Hercules, you know, the big man of muscles and strength. We know that can't be true. We know it's not true. They kept asking him, wherein is the source of your strength? If he was some big Atlas, some big strong man, then they would have known the source of his strength. But he was a common man. He was the average looking man. And that's why they kept saying, why? What is the source of your strength? We want to know what your strength, wherein your strength lies. They eventually worked on him and got him to the place that he confessed the vow that he had made and the promise of God and the power of God that was his as a result of that. And as he did many other times, he stood up that day and said, just like I have every other time, I'm going to break free from all this bondage and destroy my enemies. But this day was different. This day was completely different. Because that day he was the common man with no strength. The Bible says he wist not that the power of God had departed. He didn't know. He rose up. He shook himself just like he had at other times. But this time he's powerless. There's no more accurate view of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in these last days than in the life of Samson. That we have no power with God. No power of the Spirit of God because we have allowed ourselves to flirt with the world and love the world and get entangled with the world. We finally get to the place that we recognize we're just going through the motions. We're singing our songs and we're doing our activities and religious actions and movements, but there's no real power of God. And we don't even recognize that the Spirit of God has departed. Oh, the price that he paid. They bound him. Put out his eyes, put him down in the bottom of a grinding mill, and that was his life. Now he's bound, a prisoner. Now he's blinded. Now he's just like doing the work of an animal, degraded in the position that he's in. But the Bible says that in that terrible predicament that he was in, that he cried out to God one more time. Amen. That's the last call of Samson. And I believe that in these last days, it's probably the last call for the church. The church that will say, Lord, I know the enemy has attacked me, and I know that he's defeated me, and I know that I'm in this predicament right now. But Lord, would you just one more time give me strength and give me power and give me an anointing so I can accomplish what you want me to do in these last days? Is that your desire? Is that your desire? Well, exactly what Peter said on that day when he said, this is that that the prophet Joel spoke of. That's how we distinguish between all of the things. I know there's a lot of misguided things that goes under the name of Pentecost. And if it's not biblical, then stand back, be cautious, be careful, judge everything by the truth. But at the same time, understand that if there's an outpouring of the Spirit of God, if it's the real thing, it will eventually begin to produce fruit. There will be that people and the power of the Holy Ghost in your life will give you a zeal and a desire and a testimony and a power in your testimony to influence men to serve God and to live for God. And the church can become a force anointed of the Spirit to make an impact upon this generation. That's why when I say, Lord, make us a New Testament church in these last days, I'm praying, Lord, fill us with your Spirit so that we will have the power to do what you've called us to do in these last days. So with Samson of old, that judge who failed again and again and again and didn't even know when the power was gone, but until he's in the most horrible, degrading predicament. But from the depth of that despair and that place of humiliation that he's in, he just begins to cry out. Hallelujah. God hears his prayer. God hears his cry. He destroyed more of the enemy of God. That was his calling. Remember that, in case you've had any question about what Samson did there at the end. His calling, his purpose in life was to be a deliverer for Israel. That's what God called him to be. And so whenever he took out more Philistines at his death than he ever had before, he was just simply fulfilling the call of God that was upon his life. Hallelujah. This is that. It's the Spirit of the living God poured out upon the church that causes us to be so empowered that we are able to impact and influence our world for Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. When I received the Holy Ghost, like I said, I was probably 14 years old. I was so proud. I was like a lot of other young people. I was proud, and I didn't want to go down there and pray in front of all those people. I didn't want that at all. But finally, I made my way to a place to pray. It wasn't in the altar. It was back in another part of the church. But eventually, the old church joined us back there in that place where I received the Holy Ghost. I've never been the same. It changed me. It changed me. It affected me so deeply. Set me on a course. Obviously, I've fallen short. I've failed many, many times over the years. But it gave me a sense of direction, a sense of purpose. I understand what God wanted to do. And I understand what He wants to do today. Young people, you want more of the Lord? I don't know what time it is. I told you it was, oh, we're doing great. Amen. Young people, you want to know the plan of God? You want to know the purpose of God? Seek Him with your whole heart. Make yourself available to God. And, you know, don't seek after tongues. Don't seek to be speaking in other tongues. Seek to be filled with the Spirit. Seek to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now the tongues, they're going to come. It's going to be the sign, evidence, the initial evidence. But then there's going to be many other things that God is going to begin to do. Don't be afraid of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Don't be ashamed of the Holy Ghost. Read the New Testament. Spend some time reading the Bible. Read the book of Acts and read through the epistles. And read about the Holy Ghost. Read about the outpouring of the Spirit of God. It's not just something that we have made up. This is New Testament doctrine. Praise God. Hallelujah. Seek the Lord with your whole heart. I believe not only in your salvation experience, which was the work of the Spirit in you to bring you to salvation. The convicting work, the regenerating work of the Spirit of God brought you to that place of salvation. And now, another experience in the Spirit, the same Holy Ghost, just a subsequent experience for every believer. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.